Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. In 1517, the same year which Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Raphael Sanzio began a painting of Christ's transfiguration. When he died in 1520 at the age of 37, the painting was not finished. But Raphael had completed enough for us to understand it. He showed Jesus on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. Remember last time we studied of the transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Everything is bathed in light in this picture. But in the same painting, you look down near the bottom. Raphael shows the other nine disciples trying to cast a demon out of the epileptic boy and failing miserably. Now, it was a way of saying that mountaintop experiences, I love those mountaintop experiences when things are going good, when things are going okay, but they coexist with valley experiences. And only by the power of Jesus Christ can we ever have victory in our lives. Sometimes it feels like I spend more time in the valleys than I do in the mountains. Just the trials and the drama and the various things that we go through. But here on the other hand, Peter, James, and John are witnessing Jesus being transfigured in front of them. I mean, they're witnessing the Son of God, the God-man, and they're seeing his glory. I mean, it just, if I was up there, it would have blown me away. And then on the other hand, we have the disciples. And they're continuing to fail. They failed in trying to exorcise this demon out of this little child. They failed to understand Jesus' words about his death and resurrection. And as we're going to see here in our teaching this morning, Peter failed with his response about his relationship to the temple in paying the temple tax. Just like you and me. Here Jesus is teaching the disciples. And you know what they seem to be learning? And then what happens? They go out and miserably fail. You know, I love it. Studying God's word, I get so much out of it. It's like you come to the service, you study the word as we go verse by verse through the Bible. We expound on God's word. We learn from it, and we take it with us when we leave. And, you know, sometimes we feel like we're on cloud nine. And then the least little thing can happen. Somebody cuts you off on 395. And it's like you lose it. And it's like, what happened, man? I was just floating up here. And now here I am down in the depths again. And it's like a roller coaster ride sometimes. Remember we saw this in Peter in chapter 16? Remember one moment Peter saying, You're the Son of the living God, Jesus. I mean, his perception of Jesus' deity. And then it followed by what? Peter failing to understand that Jesus had to go to the cross. He said, Lord, there's no way you're going to that cross. There's no way. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan, for you're mindful of the things of men and not mindful of the things of God. Understanding followed by misunderstanding. Progress followed by failure. This is the pattern. And yet, you know, this morning we can't come down too hard on the disciples, because how many of you know it's our pattern too? It's our pattern too. We move ahead spiritually, but then we fall back by blowing it in some area of our lives. When we realize how often we fail, when we understand how prone to sin we really are. You know what? For me, I'm amazed at God's patience, that God is patient with me, that God hasn't wiped me out already, but he's patient. He knows how you and I are formed this morning. And you know one thing he remembers is that we're dust. We're dust. I want to give you 3 points here this morning as we look at our teaching. The first point I see here is that not only the disciples, but the people, they failed because they had no power. They had no power. In the Gospel of Mark, the story that we're studying here covers 19 verses. Mark gets into a little bit more detail on some of the teachings than Matthew does. It includes a longer description of the possessed child's symptoms, as well as the father who was struggling in his faith. I mean, many of us are fathers and mothers, and there's been times in our lives where we've definitely struggled in our faith, praying over one of our kids. In Mark 9:24, we read, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears. You see the desperate attitude that this dad had. He had tears in his eyes, and he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. You know what's so surprising about this is the disciples can't heal this demon-possessed child. Think about that. Those of you who have been with us through our study in Matthew, they had just been given authority to cast out evil spirits back in Matthew 10. And you know what they did? They came back rejoicing, saying, man, you know, even the demons are subject to us. And so here, they're given an opportunity to cast this demon out of this child. And they failed. The question is why? Well, this is what they asked Jesus in verse 19. Why could we not cast it out? Look what Jesus says to him in verse 20. He said, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, we know a mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Well, you go to the Gospel of Mark, and we get the explanation in Mark 9:29. So Jesus said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Now, what we need to understand is that these aren't two different explanations, the one in Matthew and Mark. They go together. They go together as we see what Jesus is saying here in our text. When Jesus tells the disciples that they have little faith, it's not a matter of quantity. It's not what Jesus is saying here. Because in the next verse, he explains that even faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. Moving mountains is an expression for overcoming difficulties. I mean, in our lives, we all have mountains that are difficulties in our lives, things that we're trying to deal with, things we're trying to work through. Some believe the disciples must have had some faith. or they wouldn't have tried to do the exorcism. But instead of referring to an inadequate amount of faith, here Jesus is referring to a faith that is not the kind of faith that's effective. I mean, look what he says in verse 17. He said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring them here to me." Now, a perverse generation, what Jesus is saying in the context here, is actually a faithless generation. He was calling them perverse because they had no faith. This is what the disciples and the people were acting as. You see, one thing we need to understand this morning is that trust and commitment is what makes faith personal. Trust and commitment, it makes your faith personal. It's not an intellectual and it's not a mechanical thing. This is what was lacking here with the people. It's why Jesus tells the disciples that the reason why they failed to exorcise the demon was that they didn't support their efforts by prayer. It was just something that they were doing. They were approaching the challenge with a formula and expecting results. You know, one thing I've learned in my life as a Christian is that God doesn't always work the same way. When you're praying about something or you're going to go do something and God blesses it, it doesn't mean now you have a mechanical thing to do to get the same results. God works differently every time. Amen. He wants us praying. He wants us fasting. You see, they were thinking the results would follow from just doing the work. Okay, we've cast out demons before. This little child is demon possessed. Let's just go. Let's do the same thing. Let's do it the same way, and it'll work. It was mechanical. They were doing it just to do it. There was no time spent in prayer. There was no fasting. I mean, I got to admit, fasting is tough. It's hard. Go without one meal in a day and see what it's like. It's hard, but you know what? You can do it. And after a while, it's like everything else. When I encourage you all the time to read through the Bible once a year, there's many of you that have taken that challenge, man, and you're growing, you're learning just from reading. And it's the same thing with fasting. You have to fast. You know, I don't know how to say it without blowing trumpets or anything, but when I started the church, that's what I started doing, fasting once or twice a day. I've done that for 13 years now because, man, I need to know, as God's under-shepherd, him being the good chief shepherd, I need to know what he wants me to do with his church and with you, his people. Yeah, you're my brothers and sisters. You're my family. But you are God's sons and daughters. And I'm standing here teaching his word, being his mouthpiece to you. And man, before I come and teach, my stomach goes through 1,000 changes. Because it's like, man, God, this is awesome, man. This is awesome what you're letting me do here. And I'm going to be accountable. And as James says, every word that I share with you, I am going to have to give an account of on that day. So I better make sure this is God's word and this is what he's saying. And it's just an incredible, awesome experience. It comes through fasting. It comes through praying. And you know, after doing it for so many years, it comes natural now. You could go days. I mean, it doesn't even faze you. You could go days without anything to eat, just water. Because you've disciplined your body to do that. And you know what? When you fast, I'm telling you, you talk about God's mighty arm moving on your behalf. It's incredible, man. It's incredible. It wasn't like in the early days when I was going to Calvary Chapel West Covina with Pastor Raul. I mean, I never did any fasting. Come on, I got to eat 3 times a day. I'll die if I don't eat. I mean, that was my mentality. But as I started growing as a Christian and I started reading and hearing the words Jesus was saying man, none of this can happen but by prayer and fasting. I realized where the power was. The power is in prayer and fasting. They were thinking the results would fall from just doing the work. But you see, the scriptures does not teach this. Nothing done mechanically will ever bring spiritual results. It never will. Why? Because effective faith is a relationship where you and I, church, are you ready for this? Where we actually depend on God. We depend on God to move. I mean, it's easy to have a bill you have to pay today or they're going to shut your electricity off. It's easy to say, okay, God, you got till 4 o'clock. After that, I'm going to have to use a Visa. That's not what Jesus meant, depending on God. God likes to stretch us. Every one of us as believers got stretch marks that you wouldn't even believe. You think babies give you stretch marks? You ought to see us spiritually. God stretches us, man. But Pastor Chuck Smith always used to say, blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. They will not be broken. There are two things we see here. First of all, to be effective, we need an ongoing relationship with God. Your relationship has to be tight, man. You can't hit, skip, and miss with this. I mean, I've learned in my Christian walk that it's easy to experience God's grace and have a relationship with Him to deteriorate into something that becomes mechanical. You ever feel like you're just going through the motions? That's where it becomes mechanical. There's no joy. How many of you, I mean, I remember those teachings when Raul used to say, you know what, Saturday nights, go to bed early. You, your wife, your kids, go to bed early. Pray with your family that when you wake up in the morning, that you're alert, you're refreshed, and that when you go to church, that you'll hear God's voice speaking to you through His word. Man, we were excited about that. Pray with the girls, man. You know, I got three daughters, the gray hair. Amen, fathers. And we'd pray together as a family. Lord, just give us a great night's sleep when we wake up, man, and we go to church. God, open our ears and our spirit to hear what your spirit's saying to us. And it was just an exciting thing. God blessed us in the past. And because of that, sometimes we can tend to think that as long as we continue to do the things that are right, everything's going to be okay. Well, you know what? We go to church. We read our Bible. And we might even teach a class or maybe even preach some messages. But sadly, we can do those things and other things without really relying on God, without true faith. And what happens is we fail miserably. We can do things without relying on God just because we're believers, we're Christians. We get into this mechanical focus and we just do it because this is what we do now. It's tough to learn the lesson, but you know what? Nothing can substitute for a personal, ongoing, trusting relationship in God. It's moment by moment, every moment of your lives. Because I can tell you this much, I've learned this much. If your focus and your trust and your commitment is not on the Lord, then you're going to do it in your own power, in your own flesh, and you're going to sink like a lead balloon. It's that plain and simple. Either you're focused on Him, you're in the Word, you're in church, you're in fellowship, you're hanging out with Christians. Yes, you're still going to have drama in your life. Yes, you're still going to have trials. But the key is the Holy Spirit's going to be there leading you and guiding you through it. You separate yourself and you step back from all that. You're working on your own emotions. And man, it will kill you. It'll take you down. You'll be the most bitter, frustrated person ever. Amen. Your attitudes will go like this, man. Your mood swings will be off the hook because they're not Spirit-led. The second thing I see here, there are no shortcuts to spiritual authority. There's no shortcuts. You're either on or you're off. Here the disciples were probably looking for a shortcut when they came to the demon-possessed child. It's like, okay, we've done this before. Remember, we were sent out before. We cast out demons. Let's just do the right things we did. Let's say the right words. But this time it didn't work. And they're wondering, what's going on? So they go back to Jesus to learn, why are we blowing it here? What are we messing up with? I mean, are we missing something? What do we have to do to make this work? And you know what happened as they did? They began to grow spiritually. How many of you know it's through our failures that we learn what to do and we start growing? We start growing. You ever go through a trial and it's like, man, I've done this movie before. I've been here before, man. This is deja vu. You ever been there? Well, you look back what you went through and you see how God helped you through it. And guess what that does? It helps you through this one now. It's ongoing. We're continually growing. When Jesus sent the 70 disciples out, we read in Luke 10:17, then the 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, man, you're not even going to believe this. Even the demons are subject to us in your name, Lord. Even the demons, man. The point is, just because we fail the first time, guys, I'm here to tell you this morning, it doesn't mean our lives will always be characterized by failure. The second point, the first point, they had no power. There was no prayer. There was no fasting. The second point, they failed because they had little understanding. They had little understanding. We read in Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He emphasized that his death will happen, that they will kill him. And he said, on the third day, I will rise again. And it's the first time he mentions being betrayed. Later, we'll get to it in a couple months. In Matthew 20:18-19, Jesus said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will raise again. And then Jesus got more specific. In Matthew 26:23-25, he lets the disciples know who's going to betray him. Jesus answered and said, he who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And Jesus said to him, you've said it. You have said it. You see, the disciples were getting to the point that Jesus would be killed. They were starting to understand that they were going to lose him. But they didn't understand what his death meant. Why was he going to this cross? Why was he going to die? They weren't getting that. Why was it necessary? Not only did they not understand, you know what? They didn't believe in the resurrection. In Mark 9:32, we read, but they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. They had little understanding. They're hearing what he's saying. How many times has somebody told you something and it goes in one ear and out the other? You remember with our moms and dads? Ricky, did you take the trash out? You know. And then when you get slapped upside of the head, oh, that's what you meant, Dad. I get it. Yeah, I'll go take it out. I used to love it when Dad would give us, every summer we'd get a buzz. You guys get that? Dad would take the clippers off, take the shaver, you know, ball head, man, every summer. I used to actually like it Because when I had hair through the winter, when Dad would spank us, he'd take his belt off. And you remember when Dad would pull his belt off? It sounds like slow motion. You could hear one loop at a time.
Yeah.
You know, as the belt's coming off, right? And Dad would, he'd have you come up and he'd stand there and he'd hold the top of your head by your hair. And he'd start spanking you and he'd be going in a circle because you're running, right? Crazy, man. So when we got the buzz in the summer, it's like, what are you going to grab now, Dad? Guess what? The ears. Can't win. So anywhere, where was I going with this? Little understanding. They weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. Brings me to the third point. They failed because of the wrong defense. Look at verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And Peter said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you open its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." Now, I can't help but to wonder, maybe it's just my mentality, I don't know. But do you think after Jesus went to heaven, Peter'd say, "Hey man, I got this fishing hole. I know how to make some money." Could you see the guys out there fishing? There's nothing in his mouth. The third failure we have here was Peter's. But it also came from a lack of understanding. As they come back to Capernaum on what is going to be now their final trip to Jerusalem, the tax collectors hit Peter up. And they asked Peter if Jesus had paid the tax. Well, Peter came to the Lord's defense and said yes, but he wasn't speaking rightly. He wasn't speaking rightly. The temple tax was for the upkeep of the temple in Jerusalem. It was based on Moses' instruction recorded in Exodus 30. We studied that a few weeks back in our study on Exodus on Wednesday nights. Exodus 30, verses 11 to 16. The tax was fixed as a half shekel, and it was required of every Jewish male over 19 years old. As far as the law was concerned, it was imposed only one time. And when a man became 20 years old and was older than that, it became voluntarily. It wasn't something that was demanded of him. The only exception was for the rabbis and the priests who served. They were exempt from this tax. Interestingly, in Jesus' day, there was no half shekel. There was no half shekel coin. So it was common for two people to go together and they would pay the tax with a shekel coin, which is exactly what Jesus told Peter he would find in that fish's mouth when he opened it up. Jesus explains what the story is about when he takes advantage of Peter's inappropriate response to teach Peter about his relationship to the temple. Now, you know, do you think that the Lord knew what happened between Peter and the tax collectors here? It says, and when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him. You bet he knew. And he said, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" And Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Then the sons are free." Now, there are a few things that we can learn from this. First, the importance of inoffensive conduct. Inoffensive conduct. Jesus explained that even though he was exempt from the tax, he would still pay it in order to not cause offense. I mean, this is something we need to learn. You see, a right understanding of the Bible always matters. It always matters. But in cases in which the issues aren't as important as it was right here, the right procedure is to act so as not to cause offense to others. That's the right procedure. The word translated offense from the Greek is never used in the New Testament for something that offends someone. It's never used in that way. It's for something that causes a person to stumble spiritually. They stumble spiritually. None of us should ever do anything that might cause another person to stumble over what is spiritually important. This is the emphasis that Jesus is making in his statement here to Peter. The fact of the matter is, we don't have to approve of all the laws of the country we live in to obey them. We don't have to approve of them. We don't have to approve of everything our church does to support it. We don't have to approve of all of it. There may be things people do of which we strongly disapprove. But here's the point. We should overlook such things in order to not set up an unnecessary barrier to the hearing and responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing to bring an offense. I like the way John Ryle wrote it. He said, there are matters in which Christ's people ought to sink their own opinions and submit to requirements which they may not thoroughly approve, rather than give offense and hinder the gospel of Christ. God's rights undoubtedly we ought never to give up, but we may sometimes safely give up our own. It may sound very fine and seem very heroic to be always standing out tenaciously for our rights, but it may well be doubted with such a passage as this, whether such tenacity is always wise. It shows the mind of Christ. There are occasions when it shows more grace in a Christian to submit than to resist. So sometimes we can submit than to resist for the sake of not being an offense to someone else. Secondly, you guys aren't going to like this one. Christians should pay taxes. Jesus' illustration about kings and their taxes. It mentions duty and it mentions taxes. Now, duty is referring to local taxes collected by tax collectors. Taxes was a word used for the head tax based on the tax rolls containing the names of those who were subject to it. It's our English word for census. Many times you hear of our government taking a census. It suggests the principle of paying taxes, to not give offense, extending to all taxes rather than only to what we think of as support to a religious function. But here's the deal. If the Gospel of Matthew was written after 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed by the Roman armies, under Titus, that led the armies in, when they burnt the city and the temple and took the temple stones down one by one, exactly like Jesus said. Many people have asked me, why did they take the temple apart? Well, when they burnt the temple, all the gold that was in the temple melted into the cracks of the stones. And so being greedy, they took the temple down stone by stone to get to that gold. When we were there in Israel, you could still see many of the stones laying there outside where the temple wall was broken down. We saw the stones there, man, from 2,000 years ago. It's incredible. And remember, Craig, remember we were walking down that scaffolding and our guide showed us? And you could see the layers of dirt that they dug down excavating. And there was this black line going all the way down around. So far down under the dirt. And our Jewish Christian guide, he said, check this out. And he scraped in that black line and he said, open your hand. And he put it in my hand. And I go, what's that? He goes, that's the ashes from when they burnt the city and the temple 2,000 years ago. The whole ground. In fact, standing there looking over at the Mount of Olives, he said all the Mount of Olives there was houses there. And every one, the heat was so intense, it burnt every one of those houses down on the mountains surrounding. It's incredible, man. Here's the deal, and I hope this gets through. It's important to remember that Vespasian ruled that the half shekel tax should then be paid to the treasury of the temple of Jupiter Capitolinus in Rome, which would have been a serious problem not only for the Jews, but for Jewish Christians. It's like, man, this is blasphemy. I ain't paying this. Well, here's the point. No matter how it seemed, taxes to the Roman government should be paid. Since what really matters, and this is what we need to understand, it's not the use pagans make of Christians' money. It's not the use they make of it, but whether the state gives us the freedom to keep on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is saying here. I mean, Jesus answered the question when the Pharisees asked him in Matthew 22, 17. They came to Jesus, they said, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Of course, they were trying to trick the Lord. Jesus asked for a coin. He said, give me a coin. They gave him the coin. He held the coin up. He says, whose image and inscription is this? And when they answered correctly that it was Caesar's, Jesus told him in verse 21, render therefore to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. You see, he made the dividing line there. We can get caught up in this. What this does is limit the authority of Caesar, since the state has no right to take from God what is God's. Here's the point here. As Christians, we need to resist the state if it tries to do this, but at the same time, it also establishes a legitimate authority of Caesar, including the right to make us pay taxes. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 13, 7? He said, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, I've got a dear friend of mine. God bless this person. But they have a problem with going to Starbucks because of what Starbucks stands for, or Home Depot, or Walmart, because of things that they're allowing to happen that are against our scriptures. But as Jesus is pointing out here, you know, just because I buy something at Starbucks for my benefit has nothing to do with what those heathens or pagans do with that money. What matters is what God allows us to do and the state allows us to do in being able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I held that kind of a guideline, I would starve to death and I'd probably be up here preaching naked. I wouldn't be able to buy clothes. I wouldn't be able to buy anything for my house. I wouldn't be able to have a Starbucks. I'm addicted. Our taxes, they support the armed forces that keep the peace. Our taxes pay for the courts that administer justice. Taxes maintain national parks. They fund the FBI, the Federal Bureau of Investigation. Our taxes maintain the highways. Local taxes provide for city schools. They provide firefighters and our police officers. Taxes make it possible to have a stable society where you and I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus was teaching here. There are many reasons why we fail in this life. But one thing's for sure, we need to understand what the Bible teaches about these things. Man, that's why, guys, I spend 20 to 25 hours per study, per teaching. because it's awesome to me, because I'm going to stand before God one day and I'm going to give an account what I give to you, his kids. Yeah, you're my family. You're my brothers and sisters. We're familia. But I'm going to give an account. I want to make sure, man, God, this is what you want your kids to receive this morning, because you don't need me. I need you. You can replace me in a heartbeat. We have to pray. We have to read our Bibles. We have to fast. That's the only way you're going to have power. It's the only way you're going to have understanding. And you know what? It's going to keep you from giving a false response like Peter did about the temple tax that Jesus was paying them. He spoke out of turn. At that point, we'll be obedient to the Lord in doing and keeping what he's told us to do. And you know what? As Peter said, as he gave a list of things that if you do this, you will never stumble, it all comes through God's word. Starting tomorrow morning, I start reading through the Bible again, Genesis 1:1. And I'll finish next, Lord willing, next New Year's Eve, if we're going to be here this year. We'll see what God's going to do. After last night's study and the things that are happening in this world, man, I don't know how much time we have left. I know God is shaking things up, right? He's shaking things up, man. And sometimes we're under pressure that sometimes seems unbearable. But you know what? He's still on the throne. Amen. He's got our backs. He's not going to let you slide. He said, not one hair of your head, for those of you who have hair on your head, will ever fall without him knowing it, man. He knows what he's doing. I'm excited. I'm looking forward. I'm looking for a revival this year. I'm looking to see many, many people get saved, man, and come to our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to you disciples being discipled even more, trained even more, getting a grip on God's word, man, and when you leave this building, going out there into that mission field, man, and being a witness for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.